Thank you, Ben, for reading our scripture passages this morning. Hopefully we're in the mindset of that Pentecost day with the sounds and the chaos they must have experienced in that church. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Hey, Jack, can you turn me up just a little bit? Okay, thank you. I have to begin with, what are we going to do with that Holy Spirit? Or rather nervously, we could wonder, what is the Holy Spirit going to do with us? At Pentecost, outsiders observe the diverse crowd, the sound of a gale force winds, and communal commotion. And the only explanation from the outside is they must be drunk on cheap, high-proof new wine. Meanwhile, those on the inside are given the gift of tongues in the sense of language and in the sense of a physical tongue resting on their shoulder. And while they are amazed by the ability given by the Spirit, the overall sense of the community inside the house of worship is, what does this mean? Outsiders observe intoxication. Those inside experience disorientation. What are we going to do with the Holy Spirit? Or rather, what is the Holy Spirit going to do to us? The narrative lectionary pairs together two passages that appear to be flying at different altitudes, certainly at different decibel levels. From Acts, the Spirit comes suddenly, a sound like the rush of a violent wind, filling every available space, touching each atom with the Spirit. We have pyrotechnics, tongues like fire. This passage could be describing Pentecost or a Trans-Siberian Orchestra concert. The other passage comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, urging the church to cultivate a life of prayer, sharing with God all that is going wrong in life, and pairing it with prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's not showy, but contemplative. Find yourself a quiet place and go to God. No booming sounds or pyrotechnic finesse, but I imagine someone on their front porch, light rain falling, an acoustic guitar in hand, and a song that opens their heart to the mystery of it all. The birth of the church, becoming one in Christ Jesus, is a public disturbance, and the other is coming home to God within, deep, deep within. Which is the doing of the Spirit? Perhaps that is what the narrative lectionary is inviting us to grapple with this morning. That the Spirit, that somehow she is at play in both loud, boisterous ways and at the same time in the quiet, serene moments during bedtime prayers, or on a walk through the garden. The Spirit finds us where we are. But are we noticing? Are we inviting her in? Ignatius IV, Orthodox Patriarch of Antioch, wrote this about the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, he says, God is far away. Christ belongs to the past. The gospel is a dead letter. The church is a mere organization. Authority takes the form of domination. Mission is turned into propaganda. Worship is reduced to bare recollection. Christian action becomes the morality of an enslaved person without the Spirit. Often, the church tries to do without the Spirit or ignores the way the Spirit is working. When we ask ourselves or others ask us, what does it all mean? Do we know? What does it mean that we are an open and affirming church? Is it just because it's what Jesus would do? What does it mean that no matter your age or ability, that you are welcome here and we want our space to be accessible to all? Is it because of that nice quote of Jesus, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them"? What does it mean that New Horizons, or now Ohio Guidestone, came to speak about mental health and awareness and the suicide hotline last week? What does it mean that we can say boldly in this moment of time that trans lives matter? Is it our agenda? Is it our agenda that can easily be followed up with a Micah 6:8 to do justice and love kindness? We make a defense against injustice. We present solid reasoning, and a cherry on top, we might throw in some scripture or a general idea about God. But what does it mean? That seems to stump us. Religion, Christianity, is experiencing in our place and time a spiritual deficit. How do I put this? God is not so much a friend who walks and talks with us as much as God is a Facebook friend. We notice whenever God posts something, when we hear it in scripture or through the wisdom of a friend, or less often in the sermon, we offer a heart emoji when it moves us and a fist emoji when it is moral and good, and then that moment is gone. We don't make lunch plans with God. We don't call God up to tell God how our day was or help us wrestle with something that God had placed on our hearts. We go our own way. Now, most days we can get by. Seems to be enough. However, when our world changes, the mountains shake, the waters roar, the bombs drop, and governments teeter, we wonder, how am I going to get through this? How are we going to get through this? When our lives change in an instant, we find ourselves untethered. If we have made God a Facebook friend instead of an actual friend, we may feel lost without help or hope. We may post on social media, or we may grumble under our breath, which amounts to about the same thing, but neither will satisfy what we are truly searching for. We may hold it all inside, not wanting to burden those around us who care for us or love us, but we find no relief. In fact, we are sometimes further disconnected in that way. When our world changes, we really need support and guidance, and we may have scripture to quote, moral thinking, but is that enough to face the present moment? These two passages have one thing in common. They both emerge from stressful situations that are thrust upon a people who at the moment feel detached from God. In Acts, the apostles just witnessed their friend and the resurrected Jesus lifted high beyond the clouds and out of sight. Talk about feeling detached. And then immediately after that difficult parting, the work of replacing Judas. Now we know Judas was loved. And when he took his own life, we can imagine that some of the disciples struggled to make sense of his suicide, perhaps blaming themselves for not seeing signs or helping the way they should or could have, even though it was out of their control. And then they gather to unite with other Jews to discover this chaos of different languages and cultures, these barriers. And right before their eyes, it's all falling apart. In Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, they were persecuted for living the good news of God's kingdom. Just before this passage, Paul references the enemies who opposed them because Christ's followers' way of life challenged the lifestyle of those who worshiped money and self-glory. We can imagine those attending church at Philippi were wondering if their inclusive, love your neighbor way of living and being was really what God desired, because it was stirring up quite a bit of confrontation in the community. And what happens in both of these passages? The Holy Spirit breaks into the church and into the hearts of those who are praying. It pours out. It fills up those who feel disconnected from the very life of God. Ignatius the Fourth also writes this about the Spirit. He says, when we are in the Spirit, when we are in the Spirit, God is near. The risen Christ is present with us here and now. The gospel is the power of life. The church signifies Trinitarian communion. Authority means liberating service. Mission is an expression of Pentecost. The liturgy is a making present of both the past and the future. Human action is divinized. Like the Holy Spirit by the River Jordan drew Jesus into the life of God, as the Spirit of Pentecost threw the church into the life of Christ, so too the Spirit surrounds our most heartfelt prayers, drawing us into the very life of the triune God. No longer a Facebook friend, but the Spirit draws us into the sacred dance. And because of that, into relationship with one another, we call the church. As a kid, I was fascinated with boat locks. I'll tell you why. There was this old Erie Canal lock near my childhood home that we often biked to. And there was a little museum nearby that showed pictures of how it looked and worked in its day. And then every year, our family would take this trip to Canada. And at some point in our week, we would take a drive to see newer boat locks. Well, we actually took a trip to the ice cream shop that was next to the boat locks. But we got our ice cream and we watched the boat locks. And anyone who has ever seen that process and isn't a boater themselves probably find it fascinating. Because boats can't just jump upstream like salmon, right? Around 250 BCE, inventors solved this by making, in essence, an elevator for watercraft to get from place to place. By harnessing the power of water using two locks that close, which can either fill or be emptied, they could bring together two waterways that were at different elevations. And so we would watch these speedboats come in, and without any of the boatmen doing it themselves, the lock operator would begin by pouring water in or out of the lock. And just like that, they were brought together. They made a way forward. The Holy Spirit is like a boat lock. Pours out and fills up. It unites us with the triune God. Uniting us with God, our Creator. Uniting us with the life and the very real presence of the resurrected Christ. Uniting us in holy community with one another. What we were calling the right thing or the moral thing is transformed by not what we desire or what we believe is good, but what God calls good and just. Because the Spirit brings us into the life of God, when the earth changes, when the mountains shake, when the bombs drop, and when governments teeter, our power and our peace are rooted in the life of God. Not a political party or what benefits us, but in the very life of God. Because of the Holy Spirit, people speaking in different language are brought together to do what? Speak about God's deeds of power moving in their lives. Because of the Holy Spirit, Paul can boldly assert that when we go to God in prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Spirit makes life in God possible, and God's life lived in the world possible through us. At the end of every worship service, today at the beginning, before the benediction and the postlude, we end with how shall we join God in God's work in the world? Because of the Holy Spirit that moves in our hearts this hour, our work, our ministry is not ours. It is not to make our political statements or appear to be the kindest or most inclusive, but to be made one with God that is the result of the Spirit uniting us with the love and life of God. We can, with the peace of God, proclaim that trans lives matter, that everyone deserves safe housing, and that bombs never lead to peace. We can, with the peace of God, discover joy when our lives are turned upside down in an instant. For we have a friend, a God who is with us always. What are we going to do with this Holy Spirit? Or rather, what is this Holy Spirit going to do with us? What crazy thing is she going to do that makes others look at us, the church off Pleasantville, and say, they are drunk? We still might not know what it all means. However, with God, we can trust and have faith. Just like the church at Pentecost. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.